Please keep that passage open as we look deep into it today together. Let's pray as we come before God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even soul and spirit, even to marrow. Lord, we pray that your word might cut deep into our hearts today. We pray that your spirit would convict us of your truth and that we might live lives transformed by your word in response to it, to your honour and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me just say it is a great privilege and pleasure to be here at Grace Anglican. Albie and I have been chatting about the possibility of this church for a long time, and to see it actually come to fruition in God's goodness is a huge thrill for me. So thank you for the great invitation of being able to look at God's word. So I just wanted to continue with that question. Are you a planner or are you a winger? Are you a planner or are you a winger? Are you the kind of person who likes to make to-do lists, who meticulously maintains a Google calendar, who sets 3-year, 5-year, 10-year goals for yourself? Are you a planner? Or do you like to wing it? You know, play it by ear, see if things pan out kind of person. Well, it's Chinese New Year, the year of the goat, a time for new beginnings and new plans for the year. And it's good to plan, isn't it? Last month, I started back at work, and so I carefully planned my trip into the city. This was at my old work at Macquarie. And instead of catching the train, which takes 45 minutes, I was going to catch the M2 express bus all the way to Wynyard. 25 minutes, no problem. With all that extra time, I could grab myself a nice healthy breakfast, you know, a bacon and egg roll, and still make it in plenty of time for my meeting. But there was one thing that I didn't count on. Something or someone didn't want me to make my meeting or eat my healthy breakfast. The New South Wales State Government. They decided to close off George Street on the first day of work for what seemed like everybody in Sydney. And traffic was backed up for kilometres. So my 25-minute bus ride turned into 2 hours of slow, excruciating crawl along the M2. At one point towards the end, I was sorely tempted to just bust open those doors and start walking towards work. It would be much faster. The best laid plans. We all make plans, don't we? We make plans about big things and important things. Plans for what we'll do with our life. Plans for study. Plans for the work we'll do. Where to live. Who to marry. Plans for travel, plans for our retirement. We also make plans for the not-so-big things, like how to get to work in the morning. But many of our plans are about improving our life, maximising our opportunities, our wealth, even. And there's nothing wrong with planning. It's wise to plan. Today, we'll be diving into the book of James, a book written by Jesus' half-brother. And in chapter 1, James has addressed what it means to have genuine faith in Christ that comes from God. Faith that stands up under the pressure cooker of life. And in chapter 2, we see how this faith transforms our relationships, that this faith is seen in action. It's not just theory. And in chapter 3, we see how this faith transforms our speech. But in today's chapter, chapter 4 and also chapter 5, the focus shifts to how genuine faith plays out in planning and wealth. And it's an immensely practical word. There's two key sections, and they both begin with a repeated phrase. You might see it there in verse 13 and also in chapter 5, verse 1. The phrase is, listen. Now listen. Listen up, James is saying. Before we say anything or think anything, we're to listen. So let's start at James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. So we're talking about business people here. entrepreneurs who are going places. And some of us here might be business people, some might not be. But there are important principles, I think, which apply to us in any situation we find ourselves in. Now notice, these business people have a strategy. They have a business plan. Travel to a city, do business, make profit. So what we're talking about here are business people making plans for material gain for themselves. And they're making these plans as though they're in control of their destinies, in control of what will happen in their life, in the world. Now, what's the problem with this? Have a look at verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. That's the first problem with thinking like these entrepreneurs. You see, they make plans as though they know the future, as though they're in control of the future, even though they don't even know what will happen tomorrow. They don't know what the next day holds. Only God knows. The reality is nobody knows what will happen tomorrow. We only have to reflect on the tragic events of the last couple of months to know this is true. How many people stepped onto that AirAsia flight QZ8501 to Singapore, thinking it would be their last ever holiday? Or into work that morning at the Charlie Hebdo newspaper, thinking it would be their last day of work? Or for a hot chocolate at the Lint Cafe that December morning, thinking they could die that day? No one. Or they wouldn't have got onto that plane. They wouldn't have gone into work that morning or stepped into that cafe. No one knows what will happen. Only God does. Have a look at the second half of verse 14. This is the second problem with this way of thinking. Verse 14, second half. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. See, these people have not understood that their life, in the grand scheme of things, is tiny and temporary. It is a mist. They think they're the big wigs. They think we're here to stay. We're here to make money and call the shots. But this is what they are. That's what they are. They're a mist. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Michael McClintock is a Macquarie Bank executive where I used to work. Harvard graduate, completed triathlons in his spare time, rose to the highest echelons of Macquarie's capital markets business. Goes out for some exercise and dies of cardiac arrest. 10 years away from retirement. They are a mist. You are a mist. This is what we are. And that is what all we plan is. So instead of people making their own grand plans, this is what they should do instead. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. What it's saying is that these people make all their plans, but they do so without God in the picture. Practical atheists, making plans as if God didn't exist. Even worse, as if they themselves were God. Because when they make plans because they say so, they're putting themselves in God's place. You see that? But they're not masters of their destiny. God is. Things only happen if the Lord wills. So when making plans, people must submit to the one who in fact controls everything. In fact, to make your plans without reference to God in any way, shape or form is evil. That's the boasting in verse 16. You know, I can make my plans without God. I did it my way. It's boasting, it's bragging, and it's evil. In fact, verse 17 says it's a sin. Have a look at verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Whoa, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And at first glance, this verse looks kind of out of place. But notice the logic here. The good that's mentioned in the context of this section is talking about planning with God in the picture. Planning with God in control, with the humility that he is the Lord of the universe. So sin here is planning with the arrogance of leaving God out. When you think about it, that removal of God from life is at the very heart of sin, isn't it? So planning for material gain without considering or acknowledging the Lord of the universe and his sovereign control and over everything is what James is challenging here. What does this mean for those of us who are not business people, who are not entrepreneurs? Well, there are some clear principles that still apply. Firstly, most of us receive money in some way, and we make plans for how to use it, don't we? We make plans for how that money can add to our material gain. And that's normal. And that's not sinful, even in and of itself. It might be what we choose to study. We make plans for that, to get that job, to achieve financial security for material gain. It might be seeking the better job or working hard towards that promotion for material gain. The bigger bank balance, the house upgrade, the suburb upgrade, or the renovation, the ultimate dream holiday, the dream car, or if it's me, the dream quadcopter. As you do this, do we ask, is this what the Lord of the universe wants me to do? Do we ask that? And do we plan with the understanding that your life is a mist? If life is the sum total of all we do, this is all your hard work. Have you got lots of stuff? All of your stuff amounts to this. All your achievements, all your degrees, and some of you have achieved a lot. All the awards that you've built up, all that you've accumulated, your life is a mist. Is that the significance that we give to our plans? Or are we holding so tightly to our goals, to our ambitions, that they have become more than a mist to us? I've got to achieve it. I've got to get there. No matter what. Your plans for your children, it's all a mist. Planning if the Lord wills is not about making our plans and then asking God to bless it, you know. Dear God, please make this investment work out. Please give me this sports car, if this is your will. It's not a magic formula that we tack on to whatever we want. No, not at all. Planning if the Lord wills is planning, acknowledging that God is God. He is the Lord, not us. And having that shape all our plans and decisions and goals and objectives. So it means looking to God even before you make plans, before anything else. Making plans that are pleasing to God instead of making plans simply to please ourselves and saying, God, please bless it. Sitting down with God and asking, Lord, what is your will? The question is not so much what we can get out of our plans for ourselves, but does this please the Lord? Does it show your planning humbly submitting to God as King? Our lives, our money, our possessions, they're God's anyway. Do we ask God, God, what do you want us to do with your money? It's His. When you plan, and it's good to plan with God, planning without God is a sin. Now, the second set of people James speaks to in chapter 5, verse 1, we see them there with the second, "Now listen." And James turns his attention here to the rich. And now, these are not just any rich. These guys are super rich. The wealthy who have it all. These guys are blinged up and they are living it up. So James is addressing people who love and trust in their wealth, that which so many people want to gain. And what do we learn? Well, have a look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Firstly, for the super rich, this is an announcement of judgment." You see, in the Bible, when people are described as weeping and wailing, it's usually referring to the judgment of God coming on them. So Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, for example. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." Or Isaiah 15, verse 3. "In the streets they wear sackcloth, on the roofs and in the public squares they all wail, prostrate with weeping." And Amos chapter 8, verse 3. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere." Silence. Weeping and wailing is the only right response because the terrifying judgment of God is coming. And we see that this in verse 5. "You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." See, it's a picture of judgment. It's just like Wagyu beef, so delicious. But you know how they make Wagyu beef? They feed a cow until he's nice and fat, fat running through his veins, and then chop, killed for consumption. The day of slaughter in packs at Woolworths. So it's not saying wealth in and of itself is bad, but it's saying how wealth is used. The rich who use their wealth in a particular way will face the judgment of God. Verse 2. Why? We see it. Verse 2. "Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Oh, these are some pretty intense images. Moths eating clothes. That happens. We've got some of those. All of your Prada, your Louis Vuitton, we don't have those. But those clothes, eaten through. All of your precious bling, rusting away. That's another word for corroded. Now, the scientifically minded amongst us will know, and James would have known, that gold and silver actually don't rust, do they? They're precious metals. But it's as if these precious metals are just like cheap metal, rusted and decaying. All their wealth is like the cheap stuff. And notice that it says that the wealth they have has rusted. Their gold and silver are corroded. That is, their wealth right now is considered rusted, even though it might be sitting there shiny, polished in the display cabinet. He says, it's rusted. And when something is rusted, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that it's worthless. It's useless. It's good for nothing. It's no longer useful for the purpose for which it's been made. And that's what wealth accumulated for the here and now is like. That's what your wealth is. It's no surprise that money and wealth in the Bible are to be spent on that which moth and rust do not destroy, treasure in heaven that lasts. And what is that? Well, it's the work of the gospel. It's the work of the gospel, isn't it? Seeing the good news of Jesus go out, seeing God's people grown and built up to maturity and looked after. That's work that lasts forever. Why? Because God's people last forever. Invest your wealth in the work of the kingdom. Invest in the faith of others, serving and building each other up, as I see you guys doing. Your house, your car, your clothes, your career, they will not last forever. Your house will fall down, your car will break down, your clothes will end up at the op shop. Your career will end in retirement or redundancy. What a terrible word, isn't it? Redundant, useless, not needed. That's what people are made to feel like. No. Invest in things that will never be redundant, that will never be useless. Invest in the things of God's kingdom. Picking up on the judgment language, notice that this rust testifies against the selfish and the useless ways that God's money has been wasted. And to make matters worse, at least some of their wealth has been gained through the mistreatment of their employees when they fail to pay them properly in verse 4 or murder them in verse 6. Now that might be talking about literal murder or that these workers have been treated so badly that they end up starving and dying. We're not told. But either way, they've been treated so badly, abused by the rich, and God's judgment is coming on them. Now, it's not saying that you can't occasionally enjoy a nice dinner or a holiday. It's not saying that. The problem is when the occasional treat becomes all that you're living for and you begin to lose sight of the future, to lose sight of where everything is heading. See in verse 3, the last part. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. See, they've kept wealth for themselves that God has given them in the last days for themselves. The last days are the time between Jesus' first coming and his return. We're still in the last days. And these guys are not being generous with what God has given them. Jesus is coming back. And to hold back wealth for your own selfish purposes is like renovating a house that's about to be knocked down. Absolutely stupid, knowing it's the last days. Jesus could be coming back at any time now. Might seem like a long time, but to God, in the light of eternity, it's a blink of an eye. Jesus is coming back. Maybe none of us here are super rich, but we need to take this as a warning. Are we seeking to be like the super rich? To have what they have? Be careful what you desire. Many of us, when planning for money or wealth, plan for gain, which is not necessarily bad. The question is, what is that gain for? Is it just to accumulate wealth? To save for a comfortable retirement? Then that's rot and rust, fattening for the day of slaughter. It's not yours. It's God's money to be used for his purposes. How much will I spend on luxuries and self-indulgement and stuff? And is that using his money for things that will last forever? Do you ask yourself, why do you want the things you want? The car, the house, the job, the dream holiday? Why do I want these things? Are they for you or are they for God's kingdom? Your plans, what are they for? Who are they for? When you plan, what makes you think that that's what God wants for you? The bigger portfolio, diversified assets. But why? You need to answer that question for yourself. It's not so much what you plan, but how you plan and how you plan to spend God's money. And be honest with yourself. It's really easy to justify, I know. The day is coming when Jesus will return, and on that day, in that light, what will all our plans and all our wealth have added up to? A pile of rust or an investment that lasts into eternity? Those are the best laid plans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all good things, all that we have belongs to you. All our material possessions, our very lives are a gift from you. And yet we think and act and plan as if all of these are ours, when all we are is a mist. Lord, please forgive us when we hold back what is yours, when we're lured in by the things that are passing away, and we lose sight of the return of Christ. We are sorry. Please teach us to place you at the center of all our plans and decisions. Please fill us with a vision of the return of Jesus so that all our plans, our decisions and actions are made in light of that certain truth. And so invest in the things that will last. We pray this for your honor and glory. Amen.